Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. It is a great honor for my wife and I to be here. A great honor, really, to be a part of this 10-year anniversary. We have several friends that are here that we know as well. Rhema graduates, longtime friends, pastors from the surrounding area. Thank you guys for coming and being a part of this celebration. I don't know if I've ever looked at this notebook. I don't know if I needed to grade this or not, but I think I remember this notebook. Actually, your pastor was in that group. We had even Pastor Jeff back there was in. I don't remember what the year before, 1 year before. Okay, when I attended Rhema, when Tom and Carolyn Pete's attended, we didn't have third year pastor's group. They just kind of threw us out the door. So this was something very special that we designed in Rhema, and something that we had in our heart in the curriculum is to take a small group of individuals that we could meet with every day and just share with them about pastoring. And then this project had a twofold purpose. Number one, to help pastors prepare those who are thinking about pioneering to think about everything involved in starting a new church. And then secondly, to work with other people they may not get along with. That was really the first purpose. So we picked several different people, and you know, all pastors have a pioneering attitude and spirit. And so sometimes it's a little more hard for people who are pioneers to work together, but that's something you have to learn to do. And so that was a great part of it. And I remember when your pastor came to me and said he wanted to go to Andover. And I was excited. We're excited about the fact that we actually have graduates out there pastoring, starting churches and pastoring. That's wonderful. My wife and I had the privilege of pastoring for about 12 years in different places. And I have a great heart for pastors. I love churches, local churches. There was a time in my life I didn't want to be a pastor. After I graduated from Bible school, I had my U-Haul trailer loaded because I was not fond of Oklahoma. Just to be honest with you, we came from the north, from Iowa, Minnesota, my wife from Minnesota. So we came from an area just like New England where the grass is green all year round. And when I moved to Oklahoma, everything was brown. And I saw someone actually painting, it looked like they were painting the grass green. Later I found out that was fertilizer. But at first I thought, dear Lord, the grass is so bad here, they have to paint it. So I was ready to leave Oklahoma. I had my trailer packed, and after graduation night, I was out of there. Before I was out of there, I was praying, and the Lord said, go back home. That's the last thing I wanted to hear. I wanted to be an evangelist, not a pastor. And I was raised in a church, and I thought, you know, two things I'll never do, be a pastor or a missionary. Who would want to be in the same place all the time with the same people? That's what I thought. But after graduation, the Lord began to work on me and dealt with me about pastoring. And then I fell in love with pastoring. And then the Lord said, now you have to leave and go to the mission field. But I love pastoring. I love local churches. God does not do anything in this earth independently of a local church. Now, thank God for parachurch organizations and ministries. We are one. We're missionaries. But we are strong believers in the local church. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, I will build my church. He's still building. He's building churches. There's one universal church. That's every member of the body of Christ. It doesn't make any difference what denominational label we have. If we're washed in the blood, we're all in the same family. If we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. But the local church is so important to God because everything that is done in this earth is done and directed through local churches. We need strong local churches. New Hampshire does. Massachusetts does. We were just in Connecticut. Connecticut does, and all of New England. We really like New England. My wife and I was just telling her, if the Lord would let me, I think I'd move to New England. I like it so much. I just like the people here. It's a beautiful area. I don't know why. I just love it. I just love this part of the nation. But right now, our assignment is to the Chinese, and so that's what we're doing. And we're helping Chinese pastors They need some good pastors in China. So we're helping to develop them. So I, in preparing for tonight, we have tonight and tomorrow morning, so I don't have to finish what I'm going to share tonight. I want to focus in on a couple of things. And I'm so excited to see what God has done. 10 years is a milestone for any church, really. Thank God for your faithfulness and your commitment. How many of you were here during the first 5 years? How many of you were members during the first 5 years? Oh, awesome. Awesome. That's wonderful. Tremendous. I remember, you know, watching those slides reminds me of what we did. We started in a Ford tractor building. And when my, actually, no, we did not. We started in a theater museum building, Brother Tom. Tom knows about that. We had a theater museum building. It was the basement. It was a museum for old vaudeville and old theaters. And we'd have to come in Sunday morning because Saturday night, guys would come in there and play cards and smoke. And so we'd have to sweep up the cigarette butts and set up the steel chairs. And our nursery was just an old closet we cleaned out, and we stuffed a crib in there. We had one child. So that lasted for a few months. And then I bravely took my board members and elders over to a Ford tractor building. And we walked in, and it was an old garage with two garage doors on either side. And there was a broken down tractor and a broken down pickup truck and grease everywhere, a grease pit, windows in that thing. And they probably thought, this guy's completely out of his mind. This doesn't look like a church. But we turned it into a church. And then we moved into a supermarket. We have in the Midwest a brand called Hy-Vee. It was a Hy-Vee food store. And so we moved into that. And so looking at some of your moves and construction reminded me of that. But it is an adventure serving God. God helps us. We have to do some work. We are laborers together with Him. He doesn't do it all. We don't do it all, but together we work and we build the kingdom of God. The most important thing is not a building, but it's the people who make up the local church. Thank God for this facility. We have to have a facility, but the most important part are those who come and those who become members of the family, and they reach out into the community and they affect the community. So praise God for 10 years. That's awesome. I want to share a couple things with you. I like to do this. I visited the website. I do that periodically when I go to churches. And I read the vision statement. So if you've never read the vision statement of your church, you should do that. It's great. It says this: we are committed to sharing the true hope of mankind, Jesus Christ, with all who will listen, using every available resource. We emphasize that Jesus is the answer to every need in all areas of life, spiritual, emotional, physical, relational, and material. We emphasize that it is the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and His power that will convince and change people, not our wisdom or methods. We are healthy and balanced in our lives. We are doing the work of God that God has called each of us to do, and we are positively impacting our world, our children's and youth programs, equip young people to live for God, taking advantage of everything that Jesus has provided for them, spirit, soul, and body. So that's a great statement. And I believe you are blessed as a church to have pastors who care enough about you to teach the Word of God to you, to share the truth of God's Word, to encourage you to apply that truth to your lives. And so I want you to look with me just for a moment here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What has caused Andover Christian Center to thrive and succeed for the last 10 years? And what will cause Andover Christian Center to continue to thrive and grow for the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years if Jesus tarries His coming? What will cause the continued growth and success of this church? Because it's not just two people or a family. It is a group of individuals who call this home and they work together. You know, it's interesting if you read Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were in prison for preaching and teaching the Word of God, and the church, their church, they called it their own company. That means believers who thought alike. They understood Peter and John. They understood the disciples. They knew how to pray and agree together. When you have difficulties in life, you need someone who understands how to pray and how to believe God with you. Thank God for our own company. Amen? Now, thank God for television programs and internet programs and videos and books. But it's nice to have a physical presence there with you when you're in need. Huh? I remember my wife, we came back from the mission field one time, and she woke up at, 4 in the morning, something like that, with a very severe abdominal pain. Make a long story short, her colon had perforated, abscessed and perforated. It was a serious condition, and we had to go to the hospital, and our pastors were there. They came, and they stayed with us. Thank God for good pastors. They were there with us, prayed with us, waited with us through the surgery, followed up with us. Thank God for good pastors. Amen. Everyone needs a good local church. Everyone needs good pastors. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So when Peter and John were let go, they went to their own company and they prayed. And then God moved in a marvelous way in the streets of Jerusalem. And I like what F.F. Bosworth said in his book, Christ the Healer. He said it was not the faith of a single evangelist or the faith of a single apostle or prophet that produced such a move of God in Jerusalem. It was a corporate faith, a combined faith of a spirit-filled and praying church. Because a unified, spirit-filled and praying church makes it easy for God to move and difficult for the devil to interfere. I believe that. And so as we come together collectively, I know having pastored, I enjoyed preaching to my church more than any other congregation. I really did. Because we were family and I knew our people would come together and we would pray together and they were so hungry for the Word of God. It was just a blessing to serve and to lead and to pastor. And I know you're the same. Now, notice here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I want to read from verse 1 to verse 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you. For you all, he must have been Southern, for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Everyone say work of faith. Your labor of love. Everyone say labor of love. And patience of hope. Say patience of hope. Notice again, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, in this opening chapter, Paul is commending this church in Thessaloniki. And I've been to Thessaloniki and walk the street where Paul was. They have actually excavated the area, the market. It's about, 10 or 12 feet below street level now. So the original market was lower than the current. What happens anytime they were invaded, people would tear the city down and then just build on top of it. That's how they would build cities years and years ago. So the city kept getting higher and higher. So to get down to the original layer, you have to dig down below. So we were there and saw where Paul walked the streets in the market. Now think about this. He was only in this city for about 10 days or 2 weeks. They're not quite sure. And he had to leave the city, not because the people he was ministering to didn't like him, but because of persecution. They ran him out of town. And so he went to Berea. Remember that in the Bible? He went over to Berea. It's not that far away if you have a car, but Paul had to walk. And so he ministered in Berea. But there was this church that he established in Thessaloniki. He was only there for a short time, and yet this church in a short time has become so instrumental in witnessing and touching the surrounding area that Paul said, your testimony has spread everywhere, everywhere. And so he's commending this church for their stability, their strength, their evangelistic fervor, their outreach, their impact in the surrounding area. And so what is it that Paul is commending this church for? I want you to notice here, in verse 3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Everyone say it again, work of faith. Number 2, your labor prompted by love. Say labor of love. And then finally, your endurance inspired by hope. Endurance of hope. Everyone say that. So, three things here Paul mentions. Three things Paul emphasizes concerning this church that became a very successful church, even though it was really born out of persecution. And he said, you suffered a great amount of persecution, but you endured. And now your testimony is spread abroad everywhere. Three things. Number one, he said, your work produced by faith. The NIV says your work produced by faith. Number two, your labor prompted by love. And number three, your endurance inspired by hope. Now, even though every local church is unique in its structure, and even though there are no specific guidelines or programs that will automatically guarantee success, I believe that these three principles are essential, and essential a part of every successful church. So notice first, he said, this church in Thessalonica grew and prospered because their work was produced by faith. Two key words, work and faith. Work and faith. And so I believe this principle applies to this church right here. Obviously, you can see from the slides, you had to do some work. And someone had to have faith. I never knew the testimony of Shelley. I never heard that before. Maybe you told me about you were praying and you got the word Andover. So I didn't know that. So someone had to have faith to come here. Now, there's many wonderful churches here in this area. Thank God for all of them. But God specifically spoke to this couple and their family about leaving Oklahoma and coming up here. So it was a supernatural experience. Amen. God spoke to them supernaturally. Now, you know, sometimes we think when God speaks supernaturally, then everything's going to go automatically wonderfully. Revival will come. Everything will just kind of, you know, a building will drop down from heaven filled with people. Sound equipment. But, you know, that's not always the case. Matter of fact, when Paul had a vision in Acts chapter 16, he had a vision of a man wearing clothing from a region called Macedonia. And in that vision, the man said, come over and help us. So you know the story. Paul and Silas came to the chief city of Macedonia, and they began to preach. And the next thing you know, they went down to the river, and I've been to that river. It's only about 15 feet wide, and outside the city wall. And they found a businesswoman, and she became saved, and her family got saved. And then a little demon-possessed girl began to follow them around, saying, these guys are servants of the Most High God. She did that for many days. Finally, Paul said to the Spirit, come out of her. She was delivered. Well, you'd think everyone would be happy, right? No, they weren't happy. Because the gentleman who had this young lady working for them made a lot of money because she was a fortune teller. And now she can't tell fortunes anymore. And so they lost their income. They weren't happy, so they called the chief magistrates of the city. They arrested Paul and Silas, and they beat them. And they put them in stocks, and they thrust them into the inner prison, inside prison. Now, I'm sure, you know, Paul and Silas, if Paul and Silas were like a lot of people today, Silas would have turned to Paul and said, you know, Paul, I don't think that was a vision after all. I think that was just a nightmare or a bad dream because you ate too much, you know, calzone the night before. We were just down at Pepe's Pizza. Maybe you ate too much Pepe's Pizza. Anybody been at Pepe's Pizza? That's a good pizza place in New Haven. So maybe you ate too much pizza. Had a bad dream. Because if it was God, we wouldn't be in jail. We'd be in the Holiday Inn. The mayor of the city would have come, extended us his right hand, given us the key to the city. The newspaper headline would have said, Paul and Silas arrives in Macedonia. Revival's breaking out. But that didn't happen. I said that didn't happen. The church started with one family. Huh? Yeah. That was a supernatural experience, wasn't it? Well, if it's God, it's got to be big. But you have to understand, Philippi was a key city. And that one family produced different families and many families, and that church became a tremendous church in that particular region of Macedonia, which included northern Greece, up into current-day Albania. And so the whole Western world was open to the gospel because of one man who was willing to go somewhere that no one thought he should go to and start a church with one family. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't ever despise a day of small things. You know, I was talking to someone the other day and I challenged them, find some place in the Bible, find any story in the Bible where the majority is always right. You know, you can't find that, right? God chose the smallest nation to work through, Israel, right? Isn't that, you look today, look on the map. Israel's not that big, is it? And yet everyone doesn't like them. I don't know why. They don't, you know, I mean, I've been to Israel. You've been to Israel. I mean, naturally speaking, a lot of rocks. Matter of fact, our tour guide said when Moses, you know, God said, Moses, where do you want to go? Moses, you know, stuttered. That's what our tour guide said. He started to say, ka, ka, ka. He said he should have said California. God said, oh, Canaan. So they had no natural resources at the time. You look at that small country, and yet it is the center of the earth for a reason. Huh? For a reason. God chose that place. He used the smallest country. He used Gideon. He had too many men. Make it smaller. Because the majority is always right. Huh? Jesus had 120. Got down to 70. After he began to teach, it got back down to the 12. He said, are you going to leave also? Because the majority is always right. Huh? No, God chooses the things that the world considers foolish and weak to confound the wise. Hallelujah. Then God gets all the glory. Right? He gets all the glory. Hallelujah. So we never despise the day of small things because the impact that you're making is far more reaching than you can see with the physical eye. As a matter of fact, many times in the beginning, when you build a launch pad, the most important part of a rocket is the launch pad. And it takes the most thrust to get that rocket off the launch pad. It doesn't take as much thrust to keep it in orbit. So when you're establishing something in the devil's kingdom or territory, he will do everything he can to stop it, to slow it down, because he knows once it gains momentum, it can't be stopped. That's why Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not have power to overtake it. Hallelujah. Amen. Great things are happening in the world. Wonderful things are happening around the world that you don't hear about on the news. Christianity is the fastest growing movement in the earth today. Hallelujah. all over the world. Wonderful things are happening. In China, 25 to 30,000 people are born again every day. In Africa, it's over 50% Christian. 25 to 30,000 are added to the church every day. In a few short years, Africa will be considered a Christian continent. When I was a young man, it was an unreached continent. In my lifetime, it's changed. Hallelujah. Thank God for it. God's moving. And God's moving right here in Andover. Now notice, he said, because of your work of faith. I believe this principle applies to this church. Your pastors had to have faith. You know, one thing about, and I'm not, you know, just emphasizing one college, but a lot of us here graduated from Rhema, and I'm not saying that's the only school in the world. It's not. But it's the school God led us to for a reason. Because that school emphasized faith. I was talking to, our pastor and our leader, he was talking to another individual who was the president of a large Pentecostal denominational Bible college. And this gentleman said, how do you get your graduates to do something? He said, our graduates don't do anything. After they graduate, get a degree, they just stay here. They don't do anything. How do you get your people, because we have graduates in every inhabited continent of the earth, every country of the world. We even had, several years ago, we had graduates in Antarctica. I don't know if they're still there. You understand, people live in Antarctica. There are expeditions, there are scientific teams. I don't know if they were talking to them, the penguins. I don't have any idea, but they were there in Antarctica. We have over 250 Bible schools around the world. Why do they go out? Because they have faith. Because faith is put in them. Faith is an act. Faith is an action. If you have true faith, James said, I'll show you my faith by my action. Hallelujah. So, your pastors had to have faith. These pastors that are here had to have faith. They had to act on that faith. For God so loved the world, he did not sit in heaven and have wonderful thoughts about you. He sent Jesus. He acted. Faith acts. Amen. Hallelujah. So, your pastors had to have faith. They had to step out and obey God and take him at his word that something would happen. It was like the man who fell off the cliff, and as he was falling down, he grabbed a branch. And he's holding on and yelling, help! 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 Nothing. Pretty soon, help, help, help. Anyone up there? He hears a voice. Yes. Oh, help me, help me. The voice says, let go of the branch. Is there anyone else up there? Many times that's the way God operates. Help me, let go. Trust me. Step out of the boat onto the water. I'm always amazed by that story. You know, we have pictures of Peter. I've seen him in museums and churches. He's up to here in the water. The boat's over here. He's got this fearful look. He's reaching up. Jesus is right here, like that. And he's up to here in the water. But the Bible literally says Peter walked on the water. They don't show that. They show him sinking. He's going down. He did walk on the water. He's the only one that got out of the boat. What about James and John? We don't talk about them. They're in there. I'm not getting out of here. I'm staying. He's crazy. Now you think about it. Peter saw Jesus out there. They thought they saw a ghost. And you have to understand, tradition says, fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, before they died in a storm, they'd see a ghost. Now you understand. They saw the, whoa, we're going down. They didn't have ever-ready flashlights, did they? They didn't have anything out there. It's nighttime. It's storm. They saw this guy out there on the water. We're going to die. And Peter and Jesus said, it's me. Don't worry. Oh, Peter goes, first thought that came to his mind, man, I'd like to walk out there too. That wouldn't be my first thought. My first thought would be, Jesus, get in the boat. What are you doing out there? But Peter's first thought, I want to get out of this boat. And the boat is still going up and down because there's still a storm, right? and water's coming into the boat, so it's no small storm. The wind's still blowing. The waves are still doing their thing. Peter gets out of the boat. The only one. It takes faith to get out of the boat. But Peter experienced something no other person can brag about. And his name is recorded in history that he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So we have to get out of the boat sometimes. That's our comfort zone. I remember I was raised in a church. Everyone had one spot in the church. And if a visitor came and sat in that spot, whoa, we're creatures of habit, aren't we? We like comfort. We don't like to be pushed out of the nest, but if we want to experience something new and something more, we have to be willing to take a risk. When that risk is grounded in God's Word, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So someone had to have faith to come to Andover in January. I don't know what the temperature's like up here in January. Cold? Oh. I don't know. I'm just from Iowa, and my wife's from Minnesota, so I don't know what it's like up here in the winter. I've never been up here in the winter. Nice. Thank God for Dunkin' Donuts. All right. Mark chapter 9, verse 23 says, Jesus said unto him, if you can believe. If you can believe, what? How many things are possible?
All.
How many?
All.
Oh, come on now. Do we believe it?
Yes.
All things are possible to him that believeth. Well, believing's not just thinking about something. It's acting on something. When you believe that Jesus Christ, when you heard the gospel that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he died for your sin, God raised him from the dead, you said yes, and you acted by confession and praying, and you received. Hallelujah. So believing is not just mental assent, not mental agreement, but it's doing something. It's acting on what you believe. So when others say it won't work, it can't be done, that's the best time to act. Amen. Best time to act. See, faith is willing to take a risk. Faith is willing, as I said, to get out of the boat of comfort and security and to walk on the water. Faith is willing to fight through the crowd of unbelief and negative thinkers to experience the power of God. Hallelujah. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, 2 Corinthians 4, 13, Paul said, we having the same, what? Spirit of faith. According as it is written. Now, I like that word spirit. Actually, the word spirit is attitude. You know, Paul had an attitude. Sometimes we say that person has an attitude. Maybe they have a negative attitude or a critical attitude, but you know, God has an attitude. It's a faith attitude. Hallelujah. Paul said, we got that attitude. We have the same spirit of faith, and here it is, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I what? Spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. So a spirit of faith is a mental disposition. It is an attitude. See, God has an attitude. We need to have the same attitude God has. God believes and God speaks. As a matter of fact, Isaiah said, so shall my word be, God said, that goes out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty. Hallelujah. It will accomplish what I please. It'll prosper in the thing I send it to. So God sent his word and healed you. He delivered you. Hallelujah. He sent Jesus. The word became flesh. Amen. And dwelt among us. So faith is believing and faith is speaking. So we need to have an attitude of faith. Your pastors had to have an attitude of faith. Otherwise, they'd give up. They'd give up. One person came, two people came, three people came. Well, must not be God's will. Huh? But faith won't give up. If God says something, it's going to act, regardless of what it sees. I remember the the smallest crowd I had, I was preaching as a young man I started pastoring at 23, but before then I was preaching in Bible studies and different things. So we had in my hometown, we had what we called Midwest Old Threshers and Settlers Reunion. It's the largest steam-powered threshing machine exhibition in the world. I can see you're excited about that. Steam engines, threshing machines, horses. I was raised on a farm. And so they had an old church, an old village out there set up, to replicate something. So they would have preachers assigned, every hour to preach. So, people came, camped on the grounds. They could come in and experience old-time revival preaching. So I had my slot. So it's 1 o'clock. I wasn't married then. I was single, young man. So I got up. The church was an old wooden church, white church, had pews, back door. That's it. So I looked at my clock. Nobody's there. My turn to preach. So I started preaching. And I started preaching. And a man walked in. Hallelujah. Sat in the back. 10 minutes later, he got up and walked out. That was my smallest crowd. I didn't even have a chance to take up an offering. He left. But that never deterred me, never hindered me. Doesn't bother me. But you keep acting on God's word, and it'll produce results. You act on what you know. Continue to act on what you know, what God says, it'll produce results. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap a harvest. If you do not faint," the Bible says that word means quit. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. Amen? Hallelujah. So it takes faith. Faith believes something. Faith says something. Joshua and Caleb had that attitude. Joshua, in Joshua 14, I'm not going to read it. Joshua said, "I was 45 years old when you sent me into the promised land. I saw a mountain I liked. A nice cabin would look good up there on that mountain. I saw that mountain. 45 years old. 45 years later, he was 40. 45 years later, he's still saying it. And he said, "Give me that mountain." And he got that mountain. He got it. He didn't quit 45 years. Think about that. How many of us would have given up? He said, "I'm going to have that mountain." Faith believes and faith says something. Hallelujah. The woman with the issue of blood, she had an attitude. Her attitude was so bad, she pushed through the crowd. She wasn't supposed to be out there. She had a disease that, according to the law, she was supposed to cry out and tell everyone, "Unclean, unclean," and they would get away from her. But she just pushed right through the crowd, she said, and she kept saying, the Bible said, "If I can just touch him, his garment, I can be healed. If I can just touch his clothes, I can be healed. If I can just get to his clothes, that's it. He doesn't even have to lay hands on me, anoint me with oil, give me a word, nothing. If I can just touch him, I'll be healed." And she touched him. And Jesus turned about and said, "Who's touching me?" And the disciples said, "What are you talking about? Everybody's touching you." "No, no, 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 no. Somebody touched me in faith because power went out of me." And he saw the woman. The woman fell down. He said, "That's okay. Don't worry." He said, "Get up, according to your faith, be it unto you." Now notice, it was the power of God that went out of Jesus, but Jesus did not say, "It was my power that healed you." It was, but it was her faith that caused the power to flow into her. Faith activates the power. Hallelujah. Stephen was full of faith and power and did great miracles among the people. Glory. Hallelujah. So it requires an attitude of faith. The Syrophoenician woman, I like this story. I love her because she's a Greek woman. She had no covenant with God, no covenant with Israel. Jesus said, "I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," because everyone who came to Jesus would say, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David, that's covenant terminology. He understood that. "Have mercy on me." But this woman was not in the covenant. She was a Greek. She came to Jesus. She had a daughter who was ill. And Jesus said, "Healing is the children's bread. It's not for the dogs." And don't take that wrong, because the word dog in that culture was not a derogatory term. In China, they have names for people who are not in their particular clan or their particular ethnic group in China. There's 56 different nationalities, and they have names inside China. No one thinks anything of it. You understand? It doesn't mean anything negative. It was just identifying the fact she was not in the covenant of God. Not for the children's bread or healings, it's for the children, not for the dogs. And she said, yeah. She had an attitude. Yeah, but the dogs eat the crumbs. Right? She had an attitude. And Jesus, we don't have a picture, but I'm sure he was smiling the whole time. Yep, that's right. They do. And because of your faith, your daughter's healed. See, God, Jesus couldn't heal her based on the Abrahamic covenant, but if he could get her into faith, he could get her healed. And he did. He got her into faith. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So your pastors had to have faith. Amen. Something real close to that, we're going to close. I'm not going to get through all this, is the other word, work. Now, some people think the book of Job is pronounced Job and they won't read it. Dennis Kimbrough said this, "Neither heaven nor earth reserves a place for the lazy. Nature demands that you labor first, then experience the reward of rest. Success demands that you allow no moment to pass until you have extracted every possibility." Oh, I like that. "Opportunity has the uncanny habit of favoring those who have paid the price with years of preparation. No one has climbed the ladder of success with his hands in his pockets." You know, there's two ways to get to the top of an oak tree. Either climb it or sit on an acorn a very long time. And some people are sitting on an acorn a very long time. James says, without works, without corresponding actions, faith is unproductive. So there's some work involved. You can see that here. This just didn't come together or fly together, right? All of you had to work. Many of you had to work and help produce what you see here tonight. Hallelujah. So the Bible's full of references that combine work with success. I'm not going to take time to read those. But 10 years have passed since the inception of this church. Your faith in God and your work has produced this strong local church. Hallelujah. Look at the wonderful people here tonight. The families, the children, these precious young men and women. Hallelujah. They're precious, good-looking young men and women right here. A part of this church. The young people that are here. Hallelujah. Thank God. I was a young person. Thank God for my Sunday school teacher when I was 8 years old and my Sunday school teacher when I was 16 years old. They were sisters. They were farm women, farmers. And because of them, I'm in the ministry today. Thank God for Sunday school teachers, men and women who work with young children and with the youth. I tell you, I appreciate them so much. That's where my life was changed. Amen. Dwight L. Moody's life was changed by a Sunday school teacher. Think about the impact that he made. Think about the person who influenced Billy Graham. Wow. Think about that. So I like to see these young men and women. They're handsome. They're beautiful. They're a future of this church right here. They're a part of this church. Your faith and your work will continue to produce for the next 20, 30, 40 years if Jesus tarries. And I believe that you'll make an impact in this community and you'll continue to make an impact. Amen.